Let's look in our Bibles together in 2 Kings chapter 18. The text of this message is taken from verse 1 down to verse 8. Here we have a new king that is raised up by the name of Hezekiah. So this message is to show us how Hezekiah is a type of Jesus Christ. In reality, all of the prophets, priests, and kings of the Old Testament represent the Lord Jesus Christ in their office, and some as anti-types. Obviously, the evil kings show the contrast with Christ, the true king, in whom was no evil. But at the same time, we have examples such as Hezekiah and others that we've seen, particularly in the lineage of Judah. Of all of the 10 tribes of the north, not one king, it was said, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, because they followed after idolatrous practices. But here we see one the Lord raised up whose name is Hezekiah. And it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So Hoshea would have been the last of the kings of the north before the Lord took him into captivity. But while he was reigning, the Lord raised up Hezekiah to follow after his father Ahaz. It says there in verse 1 that Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, that he began to reign. So in the third year that Hoshea of the north started his reign, Hezekiah, the Lord raised him up to reign. The name Hezekiah means strength is of the Lord. Strength is of Jehovah. That's what his name means. And so we can gather from that that Hezekiah's ascension to the throne wasn't due to anything in himself. This again was the Lord purposing that there would be a king of Judah. You say, what was so special about Judah? Well, it's because God had promised David that there would be a king that would be from that lineage, that would be his seed. And that king would be none other than Christ himself. And so it's with interest that we read that every time we see Judah, even though the Lord would take Judah into captivity, just like he did with the 10 tribes of the north. The difference is he brought them back, whereas the 10 tribes were not brought back. And the Assyrians came and intermarried with them. And that's where we get the race of the Samaritans. They were not considered by the Jews to be a pure race because they were intermingled with the Assyrians. But God purposed that because the Jews in their self-pride thought themselves better when Christ came because they were of that lineage. And yet the Lord reminded them, no, it's not because of anything in you, but it's of his promise to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. So here, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, was 25 years old. And when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Here's one of those instances again where it mentions his mother's name. Also was Abi. If you go over into Chronicles, it's Abijah. And it speaks of her father, one who belongs to the father, is what the name really means, the daughter of Zechariah. Some question, well, why put this information in here? I believe it's to show that this Hezekiah was of that lineage of David. If you go back and look at all the descendants of going back to David, this is the lineage of Christ. Therefore, the precision that this wasn't just somebody, because there are actually in the Bible, if you look at it, three other men called Hezekiah. So it was important that this particular Hezekiah
be known as that one that the Lord had raised up who would be of that lineage of David. And it says here in verse 3 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. That's an important statement, and this is why I say Hezekiah serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he was a king of Judah. Christ is the line of Judah. And he ascended to Judah's throne. Right now, as we're studying this, if you're interested in timelines, this would be somewhere around 700 to 686 before Christ. You think about that, that all of these promises made to David, the Lord was fulfilling in his time, and all the way down to in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under law, that he might redeem those that were under law. All this is showing God's sovereign providence and will in accomplishing what he had promised. It says there in verse 4, this shows how he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. He was Hezekiah. This is another way in which I see Hezekiah as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he was faithful to God, his father. It says there, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's the name for Jehovah God. It wasn't from him, but it was God who purposed that he should be faithful. It's the faithfulness of God for him that caused him to be faithful to God according to all that David his father did. We know David was a sinner just like all of these. So this is where you have to understand these types go so far. But in the type, in their office, in their function, what they did, that he was raised up to the glory and honor of God. He reigned 14 years before his severe illness that we're going to read about later, and then after that 15 years beyond that. So the Lord extended his life, even though it appeared that the Lord had purposed to take him. But here's another way in which I believe he serves as a type of Christ, in that he stood against all the idolatrous practices and reinstituted the true worship of God in the temple. This was before the temple would be destroyed a couple hundred years later. We're in 700 before Christ, and it was 560-some that finally Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and that temple was destroyed. But I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like here we're going to read about Hezekiah, when our Lord came into his temple. So the first temple of Solomon would be destroyed, and then after Judah was brought back from captivity, it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel, and that was the temple in which the Lord entered. That temple had to exist until Christ came and fulfilled it. That's why he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it again. He spoke in parables. That temple had to be destroyed, but the rebuilding would be in Christ. The fulfillment would be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord, in coming to this earth, stood against all that false worship represented in his day. Here we find that it says in verse 4, how Hezekiah then demonstrated his faithfulness to the one true God. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves. These were all going on, just like up in the north. That's why we read in Hosea that the prophecy was for Ephraim, but also for Judah, following in the same path. says he cut down the groves. These were places where other gods were worshipped, right along with the temple worship. What was in existence was a mingling of a semblance of the true worship of God, and yet level, mixed in with all the pagan worship together. It was compromised. And especially here, we read in verse 4, among the things that were destroyed, it says he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Ever wonder what had happened to that brazen serpent? Well, they made a god out of it. It's like anything that men do. They'll begin to worship the creature and not the creator. For unto those days, the incense of Israel did burn, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nahushta. So, this would have been some 800 years that this was going on. And what Hezekiah did then was to take and break that in pieces, the brazen serpent, and did burn incense to it, and he, that is Hezekiah, called it Nehushta. And if you look up Nehushta, it means it's just brass. That's what it literally means. It's just brass. It's not to be worshipped. But all this time, they had taken and made this bronze artifact to be part of their idolatrous worship. Now, you stop and think about what the brazen serpent represented. Again, it was a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied this recently going through John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A lot of people wonder, well, why or how could a bronze serpent represent the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up in death? Well, the serpent represents condemnation, and yet it was a bronze serpent. It wasn't a real serpent. He didn't take a living serpent and put it up on the pole to indicate that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross, it wasn't that he actually became sin, but it was represented in that bronze serpent. He was made in the likeness of sinful men, but he wasn't made sinful. And yet it was necessary that he endure the curse. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. What was announced there in the garden in the fall, that the serpent, the seed of the serpent would bite the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman, which is Christ, would crush his head. That was a picture of that condemnation. But so often, things that we look upon, that the Lord has given us, given to men, they will turn it into idolatrous worship. You look around at what's going on in Christendom today with crosses, pictures of Jesus, all of these emblems that people have in their places of worship. I was talking to a man one time, and I told him that was idolatry, and he told me, he said, no, it's not that we're worshiping these things. We have the crosses and these pictures. And I said, well, then why don't you burn them? No, we couldn't do that. That tells you right there, just like Hezekiah here, this was to be burned. Because they, and destroyed, because they had burnt incense unto it. It's nothing but brass. That's what Nehushtan means. We have people today trying to go back and actually find the burial cloth. They're looking for any objects that they can worship and put in their places of worship. Someone said one time that if you took every relic of what men call a piece of that cross, that wooden cross,
Because there are a lot of places around the world where you can go and they've got them in these little display boxes and they let you know that's a piece of Christ's original cross. That if you combine every one of those relics throughout the world, it would be have a tree taller than a sequoia tree. Even more. But that's the stupidity, that's the depravity, whereby there's more fascination with artifacts. Just like here, fascination with the brazen serpent rather than with the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and why he came, what he accomplished. When Paul declared that he would not glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't talking about a piece of wood. He wasn't talking about a piece of jewelry that you take and hang around your neck as if that's some form of worship that is pleasing to God. No. There's not anything. You should also not make any graven image before the Lord. The people do it. Draw pictures of how they think that Jesus would have looked. But all of that needs to be taken and broken in pieces. Because it's nothing but idolatry. So we have to guard against it. But it's not just objects of worship. There are many dangers of idolatry mentioned before. Where is idolatry? It's in the heart. And it begins with the word I. It's self-serving. Today, people make idols out of their leaders, their preachers. When the scripture is clearly warned against it, they make an idol out of their understanding and knowledge, at least what they think is true. And they make an idol out of practices. If you look over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, all of these things are due to the traditions of men, customs of men and not after God. Here in Colossians chapter 2, it says there in verse 20, wherefore if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, how are you dead with Christ? Well, when he died, he put away every rule and every law that pertain to salvation. These are the commandments that stood against us. And if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, this is talking about what people pursue. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Either Christ finished the work or he didn't. That's really what the brazen serpent was about. The future coming, doing, dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by it, those who were given eyes to look to that brazen serpent were healed. And yet, what did they do? They went back and took that brazen serpent and made an idol of it. It's like people today that they see what the scriptures say about Christ having finished the work. And you know what's the first thing they do? They go back and start building up their own works, such as here, touch not, taste not, handle not. Christ is being preached in such a way as they say, well, it covers your sins up to the point of your conversion, but after that, then you've got to do this or you've got to do that in order to maintain your salvation. Paul's very clear about it in verse 22, which all are to perish with usury. Anybody that begins to go back to any sort of additional devotions or rules or regulations as if somehow, like some say, well, we're justified by his death, but we're sanctified by our doing. Well, there you go. That's going back to the rudiments of the world. And it says, which all are to perish with the using. There's no hope in anything that man purports to be of significance, importance. Just like that brazen serpent, offering incense unto it. But like Hezekiah renamed it, said, Nehushtan. I mean, it's just brass. after the commands and doctrines of the men. Now, verse 23, here it is. This is what's so deceptive, because it has an appearance of wisdom. For those that were following, it had some historic value, but not before God. It says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, but what? In will worship. That's very important. Not in true worship, but in will worship. What's will worship? That's what they call free will today. And humility and neglecting of the body. These are things that talk about neglecting the body. Fastings. Other things, seeking extra blessing from God apart from what Christ has already accomplished. But it says, not in any honor for the satisfying of the flesh. It doesn't even satisfy the flesh. When they finish that, they got to come back and keep going. There's no value in it. But all of these are forms of idolatry in will worship. You won't find this in places where God has given his grace to look to Christ alone, but you sure find it in other places that give lip service. And yet, they're idolaters. Over in Mark chapter 7, verse 8, just looking at a couple of scriptures. And here we see our Lord, Hezekiah, being a type of our Lord and how he stood against the idolatry of his day. Not only did he remove the high places, you see there's some idolatry that is pretty evident. So when you preach against it, people are like, oh yeah, preach it, brother. But then you get down to something like here, the brazen serpent. Let's get rid of the brazen serpent too. Let's get rid of any tradition, no matter how right it seems amongst those that call themselves Christian, air quotes, call themselves Christian, no matter how right it seems, it still needs to be denounced as idolatry. Here in Mark chapter 7, our Lord calls it vain worship. Speaking of these Pharisees, you talk about touch not, taste not, handle not. Boy, they had the upper hand on this. When they saw some of the disciples, verse 2, eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. I don't think this means they just came and sit down and, oh, I better wash my hands and clean up. There was a ceremony that they went through, dipping their fingers on up to the knuckles in a water that had been set apart for this purpose, and they believed that they were purifying themselves because they'd been out in the marketplace, out in the world. But what did that say? The world's wicked, but I'm not. But I gotta keep myself pure. There's lots of that type of practice. People have always thought about what's wrong out there, and so now when we get in amongst ourselves, we gotta purify ourselves because we've been out in the world. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, many others. This is all idolatry, which they have received the whole, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, that eat bread with unwashed hands. Everybody has a tradition in religion. And he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, that this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Here it is. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. I dare say you don't have to go into these places of worship to see it. You can just get online and just Google different traditions and things that are called Christendom. But you can see it. It's from the leaders on down. Dressed up in a different way, doing their incense and all this stuff. but it has to be denounced as Hezekiah, that name, Nehushtan. Just a piece of brass. That's what it says, just a piece of brass. Vain worship. It's nothing but scrap metal. You want to get people upset today, just bundle it all into that. Nothing but scrap metal that people call worship. Such was the venom of this idolatry with which they were smitten. But it was worse than when it first began. Here again we see how Hezekiah serves as the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in verse 5, he stood against all of that tradition, just like our Lord did. Wouldn't join with it, wouldn't have anything to do with it, denounced it. Read Matthew 23. That whole chapter, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Here Hezekiah stood alone, just like our Lord did. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. It says here, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's what struck me as I was reading this. Yeah, we had others that it speaks of them having done right in the eyes of the Lord, but here was one unlike any to that point or after him. I would say the same with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none like him, before him or after him, because he is the true prophet of God. He's the true priest. He's the true king. And what's remarkable is that Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. And you have to realize that Ahaz did not follow in the ways of the Lord. But here, the very fruit of his loins is one that the Lord raised up and did. That shows that where the Lord is pleased to set one apart, that even in that, our Lord Jesus Christ, people try to make Mary to be immaculate because they can't understand how the Lord could bring one such as the Lord Jesus Christ from her womb. Well, he did it in a miraculous way. He put that seed in her. She was as much a sinner as any of them. But from that womb came forth the Lord Jesus Christ to serve for the honor and glory of the Lord, his Father. And that was his doing. So even in this, we can see how the Lord was with him. It says in verse 6, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. That typifies the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience in all things, which was necessary for him to be the Savior of his people. Again, in type, we know that, as we're going to read on, Hezekiah faltered. But as far as his office is concerned, and as far as what is stated here, and this is the Lord's testimony of him, we can draw many parallels between him and how he craved to the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. The type has to go, but the reality, the truth as it is in Christ, that's our hope. That our Lord Jesus Christ truly did keep the commandments. Every one of them that had been commanded. Not one left undone. That's what Christ said. He didn't come to set the law aside, but to fulfill it. You see this specified here. So the Lord was with him. It truly could be said of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his name means. God with us. God was with him. He dwelt among us. The Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Our Lord never bowed the knee to any earthly king and got out of upset. But he would not even bow to Pilate's wishes. Pilate said, don't you know I have authority to crucify you? And the Lord told him, you would have no authority by what was given of the Father. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fence of the city. So what a beautiful picture we have here where the Lord was pleased to bless him completely and fulfill that long-standing promise that God had made to David to raise up seed. This is a precursor to that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as Christ can come and subdue his enemies. Right? God, the biggest enemy of all was the sin of his feet. And yet, he subdued it, not in turning it away or turning away from it, but taking it upon himself, bearing that charge for that iniquity, and thereby putting it away. I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard, and certainly much more there that I've been able to touch on, but may the Lord grant us eyes to see Christ in and through it all.